I had intended to get back to the Suffering and Deliverance series, but then Friday morning I had a thought that I just couldn't shake, and I wanted to preach this morning on dealing with prolonged sickness. So you can keep a hold of that outline that I sent you a couple of weeks ago. Next week I'm going to preach on the Lord's Supper for communion, and then the week after that hopefully you get back to that other series, unless something else comes up between now and then, but I don't plan for that anyway. So I want to talk about, like I said, dealing with prolonged sickness, and I guess this would be a part of a larger, I wouldn't call it a series, but a larger group of sermons that I've preached over the years on dealing with all kinds of problems, and I'll mention some of that at the end of this, because there are a lot of things that could be said in this sermon, but I didn't want to turn it into a series in and of itself. So there will be plenty of things that I will just make reference to some of those other sermons which would teach us how to deal with things associated with sickness, like suffering and depression and things like that. So I would say this is probably one of the most difficult things to endure in life, and that is a prolonged chronic sickness. I personally haven't dealt with something like that before myself. Of course, I've known people that have, we all do. But knowing somebody that's been through it and being through it yourself, I'm sure are entirely different things. But I do have a Bible, and it does have some things to say about this, so I will speak to it from the Scripture, not from personal experience. There are a lot of examples in the Bible about of people that had prolonged sicknesses, and I don't mean weeks or even months or even years. I mean like decades, like very, very long sicknesses. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 20, this is the woman that had the issue of blood 12 years. We read about her at the in the outset of the service in the morning scripture reading, and we'll get to her later on, and we'll see how she was healed. But I just want to give you just the fact of what she had and how long she suffered with it, and just give you three other examples just to show you that people that deal with these kind of sicknesses are not alone, that there have been lots of people throughout history that have dealt with them and that were healed by the Lord of them. Matthew 9 and verse 20 says, "And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment." 12 years. I am assuming I know what the issue of blood was and where it was coming from. If you ladies can just imagine having an unending period for 12 years and how horrible that would be. So that's, I'm assuming, what was happening with her. We don't know what the cause was, but we know that Jesus healed her, and we'll look at that later. So that was 12 years. That's a long time. You think about where you were 12 years ago and how much time has passed between now and then. Imagine being sick that amount of time. But then there was another woman that suffered for half again that long. She was hunched over for 18 years in Luke chapter 13, 11 and 16. Luke 13, 11 and 16. I'm sure a lot of the people that suffered in those days suffered more than we do now, because there wasn't much in the way of painkillers. I suppose there was some natural stuff, but probably not the kind of things that we have today. So people probably really suffered a lot more in the past than we could imagine suffering today. Luke 13 and verse 11, it says, It was 13:11. "And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself." So the poor lady was hunched over. You've probably seen old people sometimes where they get hunched over, like hunchbacks. There's a poor guy that lives in my apartment complex, and this guy walks around like this. His face is straight to the, his eyes are straight to the ground all the time. I don't think he must not be able to lift up his head, and it looks like a really sad position to be in. I don't know if he's in pain or not, but just being able, just walking around and not even being able to look up and see where you're going would you know, be an affliction for sure. And this woman had that for 18 years. And this was actually a result of Satan doing this to her. In verse 16, Jesus, he said, "And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from the bond on the Sabbath day?" These hard-hearted, wicked Pharisees were condemning Jesus for healing a woman that had suffered for 18 years because it happened to be the Sabbath day. You talk about people that would strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. How hard-hearted and evil could you be to condemn the Son of God for healing a woman on the Sabbath day when she had suffered for 18 years, when they themselves would gladly pull their ox out of the ditch if it fell into the ditch, like Jesus said, on the Sabbath day? Then you had the guy in John chapter 9 who was born blind, and he was of age, his parents said, when they were asked about him and who healed him. So he's an adult anyway. I don't know exactly how old he was, but probably in his, could be 20s or 30s or even older. In John chapter 9 and verse 1, it said, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." So he'd suffered for decades, never saw anything until Jesus came along and healed him. And then you have a guy that had an infirmity for even longer, for 38 years, in John 5 and verse 5. So the point is here that Jesus is not only well able to heal sicknesses, but he can heal chronic sicknesses, long-time sicknesses, people that have suffered for many, many years or even decades. Jesus can heal them with just a word. John 5 and verse 5, it says, "And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years." I'm 39. That would be like my entire life, before I could even remember, suffering with this infirmity. And this man was he had the palsy, if I do remember, and he couldn't walk, he couldn't get into the pool. Occasionally the angels would come down, they would stir up the water in the pool, and whoever got in there first would be healed. Well, this poor guy couldn't get in there because he was, you know, he was a cripple for 38 years, and Jesus came along and healed him. So there is a time, obviously, for sick people to go to doctors and physicians. God has given us men wisdom and knowledge and know-how, and there is talk of physicians in Scripture, and so there is certainly a time for that, and it is the sick, of course, that need that. Jesus made that point in Matthew 9 and verse 12. Matthew 9 and verse 12, "But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Now he's using this principle to teach a spiritual lesson there. He's talking about how he came to call sinners to repentance, not the righteous. But the point remains that they that are sick need a physician. Physicians can be helpful sometimes. We've probably all gone to doctors and gotten some help or medication or some kind of treatment that was helpful. Other times, physicians will run you broke. They'll do you no good, and sometimes even worse. Pretty bad. Turn with me to Mark 5 and verse 26. And lots of people have experienced this, especially people with chronic diseases. I honestly don't have a lot of faith and hope in the medical establishment because I've never really experienced much of any help with any ailments that I've had. My philosophy is just wait it out and you'll get better sometimes. Now, of course, sometimes you need to see a doctor, obviously, but my personal thing is I think that usually going to doctors buys your body enough time to heal itself, because there's been lots of times where I felt like I was coming down with something and then a day later I feel fine. And if I would have gone to a doctor and then taken whatever he gave me, then I said, oh, wow, that worked. Except it wouldn't have done anything because I got fine anyway. But anyway, Mark 5 and verse 26. Here's this woman. She had this issue of blood 12 years. And look what it says here in verse 26. "And had suffered many things of many physicians." See, she didn't just go to one doctor. She went to a bunch of doctors. She probably went to every doctor that she could find in her area. Every kind of doctor. Every quack out there that said that he could heal her. And guess what? Nothing helped. "And had spent all that she had. She spent her entire life savings going to doctor after doctor after doctor, and it didn't help. Because it says, and was nothing bettered. She wasn't one bit better after 12 years of going to doctors, spending her entire life savings, and she's in the same position. Except she's not in the same position. Because not only was she not better, she got worse. That's what the rest of the verse says. But rather grew worse. That would be very frustrating, wouldn't it? Very disappointing. And a lot of people have had that same fate, where they just go to doctor after doctor after doctor, and they don't get any better. It reminds me of what Job said, what Job said about his friends. And this is a bit out of context, because Job is telling his friends that they are basically worthless physicians because they were not helping him to get better. It's not exactly in the context of medical care, but I think the point remains. In Job 13 and verse 4, Job said to his friends, "But ye are forgers of lies, ye are all physicians of no value." I imagine that the woman that had the issue of blood 12 years, that was probably what she felt towards her doctors. "You are all a bunch of purveyors of lies, physicians of no value. You haven't helped me one bit." And when it says there that she got nothing better but got worse, did you know, and this is a fact, you can Google it, I just did to verify that I remembered right, did you know that medical errors and medical malpractice is the third leading cause of death in America? Right behind like heart disease and cancer or something, I think. Death by doctor is the third leading cause of death in this country. Hundreds of thousands of people die every year, way more than COVID. Hundreds of thousands of people die every year because of doctors messing up. And these are preventable. These aren't doctors just, you know, doing their best job and everybody makes mistakes. This is preventable deaths. Just, you know, prescribing the wrong medication, too much medication, whatever, doing something that could have been prevented. You can look it up for yourself. You don't have to believe me on that one. So I say, my personal thing, I mean, you do whatever you want. For me personally, I do everything I can to stay out of a hospital. If you want to live, stay out of a hospital. They are dangerous places in a lot of cases. Not always, but it is the third leading cause of death, so I'm not making this up. But you want to beware of trusting in doctors instead of God. There are a lot of people today that have made the medical establishment into a god that they trust more than God. Isn't that what people do? When they get sick, where do they go to? Where is their trust? Most people, worldly people out there, who do they go to? They go to the doctor. They go to the hospital. And they just assume that these people are going to be able to fix whatever I have. They rely on them instead of God. And you want to be careful that you don't do that. Now use them. That's fine. Use those people and their expertise. But rely on God. That's what you always want to remember. King Asa is an example of such a guy. He went to the physicians to get healing instead of going to the Lord. And this was not spoken to his commendation, that's for sure. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 12. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 12. "And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great." Probably had gout, I'm guessing. It doesn't say what it was, but he's diseased in his feet. And talk about a prolonged disease. "It went on until it was exceeding great. Yet, in his disease, he sought not the Lord." Think about that. Here's a guy that actually did some good things in his reign, and he gets sick, and he doesn't seek the Lord, and he gets worse and worse, and he doesn't seek the Lord. Think, why would he do that? Well, sometimes that's what people do. They get so focused on the sickness and trying to get well and trying to go to the doctors that they just totally forget about going to the Lord and seeking His help and mercy. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. And it doesn't say anything about him getting any better. He says, the next verse says, and Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. So it looks like he lived a couple of more years. I'm assuming he got no better, didn't seek the Lord, sought to the doctors, and suffered and died. And you just want to beware in general of trusting in men to save you rather than God. That could be trusting in men to save you from medical problems, or trusting in men to save you from danger, or from poverty, or crime, or any number of things. The things that people look to men, or to governments, or authorities, or whoever, to save them from. You want to be careful about that. You don't ever want to put men in the place of God. Look in Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. It says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. You can't have it both ways. If you put your faith and trust in men, and you go to men, you have departed from the Lord. It's kind of like a Y in the road. You got your choice. You come to the Y in the road, you can go and trust in men, or you can trust in the Lord, but you can't do both. You can't take both Ys. And the Lord pronounces a curse on people that trust in men instead of him. Now, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with seeking out and finding witty medical inventions devised by men that can be helpful to heal. Nothing wrong with that at all. Look at Proverbs 8 and verse 12. And there are a lot of witty inventions out there that men have come up with. Some amazing procedures, some amazing medications out there. And there's also plenty that just make people sicker and prolong and treat symptoms and don't really do much to help. They just prolong the agony and the pain. But there are plenty of them that are really amazing things out there. Proverbs 8 and verse 12 says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. So a wise man doesn't necessarily create the witty inventions, as we talked about when we went through this verse in the Proverbs series here maybe a month or so ago. But a wise man finds out knowledge of witty inventions. A wise man will seek and find out inventions that other men have made and make use of those inventions. You don't always have to know everything yourself. You just have to know where to find the information to get help. So there's nothing wrong with seeking out witty medical inventions. And you know, when it comes to the modern medical system, when it comes to trauma, you get into a car accident, go to the emergency room. You get a gunshot wound, go to the emergency room. You break your leg or your arm, go to the emergency room. You're having cardiac arrest, go to the emergency room. You're having a stroke, get to the emergency room. The modern medical system is really good at that kind of stuff. Let me tell you what. You don't go to the chiropractor when you get into a major car accident, do you? Maybe afterwards, right? But when you got broken bones hanging out your skin, through your skin, when you have a stroke and all of a sudden you lose half of the ability in your face and body, you're not calling up the chiropractor, right? At least I wouldn't, right? You're probably going to the emergency room, and that's a good place to go. But for chronic illness, not a very good place to go in a lot of cases. There's a lot of people that suffer with chronic illness that don't get any better because the modern medical system, as far as I can tell, in a lot of cases, just treats symptoms. They don't treat the disease. Like diabetes, as far as I know, I don't know anything, but from what I've been told, type 2 diabetes is a totally preventable and even reversible disease. You wouldn't find that from going to a hospital, though. They'll just give you insulin or whatever. They'll give you medicine, and you're never going to get healed of it. They won't tell you what to do to get rid of it. But regardless where you go for healing, you want to always remember that it is God that ultimately heals. Whether he uses the doctor to do it, whether he uses herbs or medication to do it, physical therapy, all those kind of things, all those things can be used, or chiropractors or other types of practitioners. However you get healing, remember, it's God that gives the healing ultimately. He's just using men to do it. Look at Exodus 15 and verse 26. Exodus 15 and verse 26. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now I'll get to another point which this verse addresses later on, and that is sometimes disease is a result of sin. But the point that I wanted to get here was just the last point, where he says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. The Lord is the one that gives the healing. No matter what the medium is, no matter who the man is that God uses, it's still he is the one that does it. He should get the credit. So you never want to get so consumed seeking medical cures that you forget to go to God in faith to help. Because we do this, you know? Have you ever noticed that? Maybe it's with medical things, or maybe it's with other problems in your life. Have you ever noticed that sometimes you'll have this big problem, and you will have tried all kinds of things, and maybe, depending on the crisis, hours or days or weeks or even months have passed before you finally think, huh, maybe I should pray about this. I've been so wrapped up and so consumed in whatever this thing is that I've totally forgotten to even pray about it. You ever been there? I've been there. Like, oh boy, there's an idea. Maybe I should actually pray about this. So you never want to do that. You always want to remember, you go to God first. And then continually, as you're seeking out medical treatment for whatever the ailment is. Because Jesus is the great physician. Turn with me to Luke 4 and verse 23. Luke 4 and verse 23. There's a reason why men call him the great physician. Those words, that phrase, is not found in the scripture as far as I'm aware, but he was certainly a great physician. Because when you go through, and I noticed just in the book of Matthew, I'd have to check this out to see, but it seems like in Matthew there are more instances of Jesus healing people. It's just one after another for the entire book, just constantly. He did more medical treatment probably than anything else in his ministry, or that was one of the major things anyway. Luke 4 and verse 23, and he said unto them, this is Jesus speaking, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. They called him physician. Physician, heal thyself. We use that phrase to this day, don't we? You ever heard somebody, you know, that is, some guy is going on and on about what you should do, and he's got the same problem that he hasn't fixed, and you say, physician, heal thyself, right? You know, take your own medicine, in other words. Physician, heal thyself. And that's what they said to him when he was on the cross. He trusted in God, let him deliver him, right? He was able to heal others. He was able to save others. Himself he cannot save. You know, they were telling him to heal himself. The point is here, though, that I wonder from this verse, is that he is the physician. And it was prophesied that he would heal men of their infirmities. He'd do so by forgiving their sins, because the ultimate cause, turn with me to Matthew 8, the ultimate cause of sickness and infirmity is sin. If Adam would have never sinned, if you and I would have never sinned, there would be no sickness. There would be no death, right? Because sickness obviously leads to death. We'd have none of that. The reason why we have sickness is because of sin. Well, Jesus came to put away the sin. And when you put away the sin, you put away the cause of the sickness, and then the sickness can be healed. In Matthew 8 and verse 17, it says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah, that's Isaiah, the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And you go back there, and it's talking about, quoting him, bearing our sins. Jesus healed numerous people in his earthly ministry. I just give you one verse that will tell us that. In Matthew 12 and verse 15, Matthew 12, 15 says, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. multitudes. A multitude is a large number of people. Multitudes is a great number of people. This could be hundreds or thousands of people came to him, and he healed them all. That's pretty remarkable. That's why they call him the great physician. How many physicians do you know that heal multitudes? Or they heal much of anybody, right? A lot of people just go and they don't really, a lot of times you don't get better. You just deal with it. But Jesus was different. He healed multitudes. Many people came to Jesus in faith and therefore were healed by him. See, and that's what it comes down to. The people that were healed by him were the people that came to him in faith. People that came to him in doubt, I doubt, were healed. Because it says the ones that came in faith were the ones that were healed. Those are the ones that Jesus will take care of. Mark 14, 34 through 36. There were different times when people would come to Jesus and he would say, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said, yes. And he did it. Many times he says, thy faith has saved thee. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Right? He healed the people that believed that he could do it. Matthew 14, 34 through 36. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and brought him and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Why would they go and try to touch the hem of his garment? Because they believed that doing so would heal them. They believed that there's power in this man, the man Christ Jesus, the God-man. And multitudes were healed because of that. I'll just give you a few examples. We have, of course, this woman that I've been mentioning with the infirmity of blood, 12 years. She pushed her way through a crowd to get up to Jesus to touch the hem of his garment, believing that she would be healed, and she was. Look at Luke chapter 8, verses 43 through 48. But look at what she had to do. She had to exert effort. It was faith plus works, right? Isn't that what James tells us? You know, faith without works is dead. You show me you're justified by works, I'll show you I'm just, or you say you're justified by faith, I'll show you that my faith by my works, James said. Luke 8, 43 through 48. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood staunched. This is really interesting because if you go back to Malachi 4 and verse 2, which I'm not going to go back there, but it was a prophecy of Jesus Christ, and it said that the Son of Righteousness would arise with healing in his wings. And here comes the Son of God, and he's got healing in his wings, the border of his garments. People would come up and touch the border of his garments and find healing. Miraculous fulfillment of that prophecy. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee. And sayest thou who touched me? I mean, you can imagine like some of these Hollywood celebrities where they have just all these people around them. It's just this huge group of people and everybody's pushing into them and bumping into them. Imagine it being that situation and Jesus says, who touched me? And they're like, who touched you? I don't know, probably 50 people just touched you in the last 5 seconds. What do you mean, who touched you? But he felt virtue go out of him. Virtue is in power. Power left him to heal that woman. He knew something had happened. And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Her faith made her whole. Her faith was the means by which she got healing. Jesus made her whole, right? But her faith was the way in which that was conferred to her. Then there were lepers. I'm just going to give you one example, but this happened different times. There were lepers that cried to Jesus to heal them, and he did. Matthew 8, 2 through 3. So I'm trying to impress upon you that when you're seeking medical treatment, when you're seeking relief, don't neglect to go to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. That's the number one thing you want to do. Do the other stuff, but make sure you go to Jesus in faith first, and make sure every time along the way you're going to Jesus in faith. Matthew 8, 2 through 3. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. This guy's got faith. Lord, if you want to, you can make me clean. It's up to you, Lord, but you can if you want to. That's what he's saying. He knows that Jesus can and will if he wants to. That's an act of faith. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And then you know what he tells him to do? Go to church. Basically, Jesus said unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. I'll get to that at the end of this service, about your motivation for getting well. It should be so that you could be in the house of God. If that's your motivation, the Lord will be much more likely to answer that prayer. And then you had blind men at different times that came to Jesus for mercy, asking him to open their eyes, and even in opposition of people that were trying to get them to shut up and leave Jesus alone. They didn't want them to be bothering him. They were discouraging them, and yet they just pressed on. They didn't care. Matthew 20, 30 through 34. These are the kind of people that get healed. You know, it's like the parable that Jesus taught about the woman that went to the unjust judge with importunity, and she just keeps nagging and keeps nagging. And finally, the unjust judge says, you know, though I don't fear God and I don't regard man, this woman threw her much, I forget what the word he used was, but anyway, through her much nagging, in other words, has just driven me nuts. And I'm just going to give her what she wants because I'm tired of hearing about it. Those are the kind of people that Jesus heals. The squeaky wheel gets the grease, in other words. Matthew 20, 30 through 34. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. Here these guys are sitting beside the wayside, and they're blind. They're crying to the Lord to have mercy on them. And the multitude are saying, shut up, shut up, stop, leave him alone, quit making a noise. And you know what they did? They yelled louder. They wanted Jesus to hear them. They didn't care about the discouragement of the crowd. And look what happened. Verse 32, and Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will ye that I shall do unto you? They said unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. They besought him in faith. They overcame the obstacles. And what happened? Jesus healed them. It happened also in Mark chapter 10 on a different occurrence. Mark chapter 10, 46 through 52. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. In this case, it was just one blind man. He didn't even have others with him to encourage him. He was all by himself. Verse 46, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the wayside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And he, And they call the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. It was because of his faith. And you know what? This is interesting. You know what Jesus told him? He said, Go thy way. And you know what the man did after he was healed? He went Jesus' way. He followed Jesus in the way. That's what I'm saying. The purpose for our seeking of healing should be so that we can follow Jesus, so that we can be in his church. That should be our reason. If our reason is not that, and if our reason is just to get out of pain or just to feel well, or to be able to pursue our hopes and our dreams and our pleasures and our joys and things like that, the Lord may not be so quick to heal you, because the Lord wants his children to seek him. He'll heal you if your desire is to seek him. But when you're talking about the children of God anyway, he may let you be sick for a long time and keep being sick until you finally break down and seek him, because that's what he wants. He wants you to seek him. He wants you to follow him. Then there were examples of parents and other people beseeching Jesus to heal others on the other's behalf, like their children or their servants. There was a centurion that came to Jesus in faith on behalf of his sick servant and asked Jesus to heal him, and Jesus did. Matthew 8:5-7. So the previous examples that I showed you were people in faith seeking Jesus to be healed, but now I'm going to give you three more examples, I think it's three, where you have others coming on the behalf of loved ones in faith. So the other person is coming in faith, and the loved one is healed as a result of their loved one going to Jesus in faith. Look at Matthew 8:5-7. Matthew 8:5-7. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion. A centurion is a commander in the Roman army of 100 soldiers. Beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. So he's very, very sick. Suffering horribly. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And then he goes on to say that he's a man under authority. He's got soldiers in authority under him. And he says, one, go, he goes. Another one, he says, come, and he comes. This is what he's telling Jesus. He's telling Jesus, speak the word and he'll be healed, because I'm a man of authority. And I know when I speak the word, people do things. Well, you're a man of authority, Jesus. You can command sicknesses to go away. You can make the man well. Jesus marveled at this when he heard it. And then down in verse 13, And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. The servant was healed because of the centurion's faith. So it could be that Jesus will heal somebody because of the faith of their family member or their employer or somebody who is a faithful person seeking help for that other person. There was a faithful Gentile woman that came to Jesus asking him to heal her daughter who was possessed with a devil. And after some importunity, Jesus healed her. Matthew 15:21-28. Now this took some tenacity, because Jesus tried to turn this woman away a couple of different times, and the woman wasn't having it. And she's a Gentile woman. Matthew 15:21-28. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan, So we're talking about a Gentile here, came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. They're annoyed with this woman. Get rid of her. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. So first he ignores her. Then he says, I'm not sent to you. I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then he calls her a dog. Said, it's not meet for me to give the children's bread to dogs. And instead of getting mad and in a huff and running and, you know, storming away, it says, and she said, truth, Lord. She admits it. Yep, you're right. I am a dog. That's all I am. I'm a dog. Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. There's a woman that overcame the obstacles, that kept going to Jesus when it seemed like Jesus wasn't even hearing her. She was praying, as it were, and it just seemed like it was deaf ears. Jesus isn't listening. He's not doing anything. And she just keeps going and keeps going and keeps going and has roadblocks put in front of her. And she just keeps trying. She keeps pressing towards the throne of grace to get help and relief from Jesus. And he sees her faith and he heals her daughter. Remember that, Carrie. Remember that. And then Jesus healed a man who was sick of the palsy because of the faith of his friends who brought him to him. Look at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy. Think of like cerebral palsy or something like that, where you're crippled, can't walk. Lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Pharisees took issue with that, said, who can forgive sins but God only? And Jesus, to show them that not only could he forgive sins, but he could heal the body, which healing the body is a lesser feat than forgiving the sins. He heals the body just to show them that he had power to forgive sins. Verses 6-8. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then he saith to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Here's a man that was healed because of the faith of his friends. So we have a master that went in faith to get his servant healed, a mother that went in faith to get her daughter healed, and now we have friends that go in faith to get their friend healed. And Jesus healed them all. So I conclude from this that the most important thing a parent can do for a sick child is to humbly and earnestly beseech God to heal him or her. That's the most important thing a parent can do. Of course, there's lots of other things, seeking the medical treatment. But the most important thing is to seek God humbly to heal him. It says in James 5:16, you don't have to turn there, but it says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Seeking medical treatment is good. That's good. But you want to make sure that you seek God's help as your priority. Because God doesn't like to be second place. God doesn't like to be an afterthought. Right? If in our seeking cures for our medical ailments, if God perceives, and he's pretty good at perceiving because, you know, he knows everything. He knows your heart, right? If he perceives that he's an afterthought, that my main focus is doctor after doctor. I've got to find a treatment. And God sees in your heart that, oh yeah, and Lord, please heal. Right? If God's an afterthought, God doesn't want to be an afterthought. God wants to be the main thought. So don't ever forget that. Now consider that sometimes sicknesses are a judgment for sin. Sometimes they are, sometimes they're not. I'll give you examples of times when they're not first. Job was one such case. Job was severely physically afflicted, but not for his sin. You remember what it said of Job in Job 1 and verse 1, when it said that Job was a man that feared God and eschewed evil? Job was a good man. And you remember what God did to Job? What God allowed Satan to do to Job in Job 2 and verse 7? First of all, God allowed Satan to take all of his goods and his family and left him with nothing. And then Job still worshiped God. So then Satan said, man will give anything for his life. And the Lord allowed him to go and touch his flesh. And he put boils on his flesh from head to toe. And Job sat there and scraped himself with a potsherd in Job 2 and verse 7. But Job didn't sin. That wasn't because of anything that Job did. The Lord was testing Job, and the Lord was in a contest with the devil. You remember the man that was born blind that we looked at in John chapter 9? If you turn back there again to John chapter 9, verses 2 through 3, the disciples assumed what a lot of us assume immediately. If something bad happens to somebody, what do we assume? Oh, I wonder what they did. Isn't that what we think? They must have done something. It's just like Paul. You know, when Paul gets off that ship at the island of Malta, I think it was, and he's throwing some sticks on the fire, and a viper comes out and fastens on his hand. It was a venomous beast, you know, a deadly beast. And the people, the heathen that were standing there said, oh, no doubt this man's a murderer. He escaped the sea, and vengeance suffereth him not to live. They just assumed, oh, you get bit by a venomous snake, you're a murderer. Paul shook the thing off, felt no harm. You know what they concluded after that? Oh, he's got to be a god. Right? He went from being a murderer to a god in about 3 seconds. Well, John chapter 9, verses 2 through 3 says, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Because it had to be one of them. Either him or his parents. Somebody did something wrong, and that's why he was born blind. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. He didn't sin. His parents didn't sin. The Lord allowed him to be born blind and be blind for decades so that Jesus Christ could come along one day and heal him and manifest his power in that man. So sometimes God allows us to suffer grievously so that he can make his power known. Then you got a man named Epaphroditus. He was a preacher. It says he was sick nigh unto death. And it was for the work of the ministry. It wasn't because he'd sinned. In Philippians 2, 27 through 30. Philippians 2, 27 through 30. Just want to show you and give you some comfort that just because you're suffering for something doesn't mean it's because you sinned. You've done something wrong. Job didn't do anything wrong. The blind man didn't do anything wrong. Epaphroditus didn't do anything wrong. Sometimes God's people are allowed to suffer for other reasons besides chastisement for sin. Philippians 2 and verse 27. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Sick nigh unto death. And you know why he was sick? It's because he was working so hard in the ministry. That's why he'd worked himself half to death. Verse 30. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. This man was focusing his life on the ministry. He was working so hard for the Lord that he almost killed himself. And even doing the work of the Lord allowed him to be very sick. Now, on the other hand, sometimes sickness is a chastisement for sin. I'll just give you one verse here in Deuteronomy 28, verses 60 through 61. That's why this makes things more difficult, because it would be easy if it was a perfect world and that the only time anything bad happens to somebody is when they sin. And then you can just assume, oh, I'm sick. I must have sinned. I got to figure out what I've sinned, and then I'll just repent of that sin and then I won't be sick anymore. That would be easy. Or maybe not easy, but it'd be easier. But in this world, you might have sinned, you might not have sinned. That's why you got to examine yourself, which I'll talk about here in a second. Deuteronomy 28, 60 through 61. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt. He's talking to the nation of Israel here. He's talking about all the curses that will come upon them if they don't keep the Lord's commandments, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. These diseases that the Egyptians suffered, they're going to cleave to Israel if they don't follow the Lord. And also, every sickness and every plague, which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. So this is a case in which they were going to suffer diseases because they had turned their backs on the Lord. So this is why it's always necessary to examine ourselves when we or a family member is sick, just to make sure that they're not sick or we're not sick because of our sin. I'll just give you one example here. In 1 Corinthians 11, in verses 28 and 30, 1 Corinthians 11, 28 and 30, there were some people that were abusing the Lord's Supper, turned it into a potluck, into a drunken feast, basically. And because of that, the Lord sent them sickness and death. And Paul tells them, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That's a sleep of death. So because they had abused the Lord's ordinance, the Lord had made them sick, and even some of them died. So like he says there, let a man examine himself to prevent that. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, Paul says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. And there's many other verses in the Bible that exhort us to examine ourselves, to prove ourselves, to try ourselves, make sure there's not sin in our hearts. Let me give you a couple of examples of men that had sicknesses that came as a judgment for sin. Now, in the interest of time, I don't want to be here too long. I will just make reference to these. But you had a king named Uzziah. And Uzziah decided that he was going to burn incense in the temple. And as you know, burning incense was only the lot of the priests. Right? Nobody else was allowed to do that. But Uzziah decided, he's the king. I'm going to do whatever I want. And the priest said, no, you're not. And he forced himself anyway. And the leprosy came right up into his forehead right as he was defying the priests. And the priest cast him out. And it says he was a leper until the day of his death. So because of his sin, he became sick. He had a really nasty disease. Then there was a guy named King Jehoram. He was smitten with an incurable disease. I will read you this one just to put the fear of God in you. 2 Chronicles 21 and verse 15. Let me tell you what, I hope. There's a lot of things that I don't want to suffer, but I really don't want to suffer like this guy did. This would have been absolutely dreadful. 2 Chronicles 21 and verse 15. He was a wicked king, Joram was. It says, and thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels, until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. That's pretty nasty. You're so sick your bowels fall out. You get up off the toilet and you're like, what is that? Yeah, that's your bowels. There's your intestines in there. I mean, that is horrible. 18 through 19. And after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. You see, the Lord can make you sick to where nobody can cure you. And it came to pass that in process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness. So he died of sore diseases, and his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. He was like some of these other wicked kings that departed without being desired. They had no time for this guy. Yeah, his bowels came out. I mean, what a horrible thing. So if you or your family member is sick, don't neglect to consider that sickness could be the judgment for sin, could be a judgment for sin. Now here's the thing. After an honest self-evaluation, if you find no sin that God might be judging you for, well, then look for natural causes for the ailment, for the sickness. But, you know, be honest with yourself. Do a real, serious self-evaluation and just make sure. But, you know, Job could have done a self-evaluation and said, you know what, I've really took an inventory of my heart here, and I don't see why God has done this, and he would have been right. And the same thing for the blind man that was born blind. He could have wondered, why was I born blind? He could have searched his heart and said, you know what, I don't see any reason why I was born blind. And he would have been right. If you find sin in your life, then repent of it, forsake it, and beg God for mercy. Remember 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Proverbs 28 and verse 13, it says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall find mercy. So when you find sin in your heart, when you're honest with yourself, confess it and forsake it. Confessing it means to say you're sorry for it. Forsake it means to say, I'm not going to do that again. I'm done with it. Now, another thing to consider is that God could be sending sickness and physical affliction to draw you closer to himself. God could be using a sickness to try you in the fire to remove impurities from your character. Let me give you a few verses. Proverbs 17 and verse 3. Sometimes it's painful. You know, when you remove impurities from gold and silver and precious metals, what do? You heat them up really, really hot, and that burns off all the dross and all the impurities, and you're left with something pure. And that's what God does to us sometimes. He throws us in the fire to burn off the wood, hay, and the stubble. Proverbs 17 and verse 3, the finding pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. And how does he do it? By fire. Because that's what a finding pot is. That's the analogy. He does it by fire. It's painful. He burns off those things that need to go in our lives. Job said in Job 23 and verse 10 that when the Lord had tried him, he would come forth as gold. That's Job 23 and verse 10. And in Malachi 3 and verse 3, the Lord said that he was going to try the sons of Levi that they could offer unto him a sacrifice in righteousness. Malachi 3 and verse 3. It says, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. I keep coming back to this. Why does the Lord purge us and purify us? Why does he let us suffer? So that we can seek him in his house. What he purged the sons of Levi, the priesthood. And remember, what is the priesthood in the New Testament? Church members, right? He purges the priesthood so that we can offer a sacrifice to him in righteousness. He gets rid of the extraneous things in us that shouldn't be there, the sinful things, the things that are holding us back from serving him. He does this to bring us to repentance. He also does it to teach us patience and experience, which brings hope. Romans 5, 3 through 5. See, if you're suffering and you're missing this whole concept, if you're just like, I don't want to hear about this, right? I just want to get well. I mean, don't tell me about God burning stuff off of me and purifying me and making me better and giving me patience and hope and all this stuff. I just want to get better. Well, if you have that attitude, you're just going to keep suffering until you get the purpose of the suffering. And then once you understand the purpose of the suffering, then the suffering can end. But until you get the purpose, it's probably not going to end. Romans 5, 3 through 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. See, in order to have hope, you have to first have tribulation, which works patience, which is suffering with calmness and composure, which then breeds experience, which then breeds hope. You don't get hope easily. You get hope through suffering, through trials, and learning from them. And suffering should draw God's children closer to him, not push them further away. Let me just give you a few verses here in Exodus 3 and verse 7. Exodus 3 in verse 7. This is the purpose why God's children suffer. Now, people that aren't God's children, though, they just suffer because this is a sinful world and they just suffer. That's just the lot. You know, some people fall into the evil net. It's just what happens. But God's children, it's not like they're suffering by accident. God's not, you know, you haven't been suffering for 6 months and God says, oh, I didn't even realize that. I'm sorry about that. I'll fix that. No, no, you're suffering for a reason if you're a child of God. God didn't forget about it. He, you know, this is not something that he overlooked. It is happening on purpose. Exodus 3 and verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows. God knows the sorrows of his people. You see, when we suffer, it draws us closer to him, because they had cried unto the Lord in their suffering. And God knows their suffering. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, it says in another place in Scripture. Look in Psalm 31 and verse 7. Psalm 31 and verse 7. I mean, think about a parent that has a wayward child, and the wayward child just goes off and forsakes everything they were taught, and just does like the prodigal son and goes off and gets himself into debt and all kinds of trouble. And the parent just says, you know what? I'm just going to let you suffer for a while. I'm not going to bail you out. I'm going to let you sting for it. Is the parent doing that because they don't love the child or because they do love the child? They're doing it because they do love the child. If they didn't love the child, they'd bail them out every time. And then the child would continue the same destructive habits and tendencies. But whenever the parent allows the child to suffer for a while to teach him a lesson, then it brings the child to his senses and he learns. And that's what God does with us. God allows us to suffer sometimes to make us come to our senses, to draw us to himself. Psalm 31 and verse 7. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. When you suffer like that, if you suffer like a Christian, and you are drawn to God, and you talk to God, and you pour out your soul to God through your adversities, through your pain, and through your suffering, God is known to us in those adversities, in a way that he would never have been known to us otherwise, because we would have never drawn that close to God. We would have never gone in faith to God like that had we not been sick and had we not been suffering. And that's why God allows us to suffer with sickness sometimes, to draw us close to himself. Look at Philippians 3 and verse 10. If you're ever suffering with sickness and you just think there's no reason for this, you're wrong. There is a reason. Now, it may not be punishment for your sin. That might not be the reason, but it may be to draw you closer to God. Or there may be another reason, but there's always a reason for it. Philippians 3 and verse 10, Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul wanted to know Jesus Christ so badly that he wanted to be brought into fellowship with his sufferings, because being in fellowship with Christ's sufferings, suffering for Christ, suffering in like manner like Christ did, he would be drawn closer to Christ. He would be more conformed to the image of Christ. God doesn't make us suffer for no reason. And here's another thing to consider and to remember. You want to beware of desperation, because oppression will make even a wise man go crazy. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1. Now, there are different interpretations of this verse, and the way that I am using this verse right now, it might not be the correct interpretation. This is the way I've always read it. And what I'm going to say to you is true, whether or not this verse is actually teaching it or not. But I think that an application can be made here to that. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 7, it says, "Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad." Mad means crazy. "Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart." Now, it could be that a wise man, if he gets in a position to oppress, it will make him crazy, because he'll just keep doing it. He's got the power to do it, and it just makes him lose his mind. But the way that I'm looking at the verse is that oppression, in the sense that a wise man is being oppressed, it'll make him mad. It'll make him go crazy. Because people will go crazy under enough pain. You get somebody in enough pain, they will go nuts. That's why people use torture, right? When you get somebody in enough pain, they'll say anything you want them to say. They'll do anything you want them to do. And you want to be careful about this, because if you get into a lot of pain and it gets so bad, you could just end up going crazy and doing and saying things that you should never do. Never do something foolish or sinful when you're desperate, such as going to occultic practitioners. Think of King Saul. King Saul, when he got desperate and the Lord wasn't hearing him anymore, he went to the witch at Endor. You don't ever want to go there. Don't go to occultic practitioners. Don't ever lash out in rage. Don't ever curse God. Don't ever harm yourself. And don't ever commit suicide, because people will do that when they get desperate. Here's something to remember. Don't ever be in a position where you would be willing to do anything to get rid of the pain. Because people would be tempted when you get to that position. They would say in their hearts, maybe even out loud, "I would do anything to get rid of this pain or this affliction or whatever I have." Don't ever say that. You don't ever want to get to the point where you would do anything to get rid of pain. Because there are things that are worse than suffering with sickness. Sinning is worse than suffering with sickness. You don't ever want to get to the point where you would sin to get rid of a sickness. It's worse to sin than it is to suffer. We're told in Hebrews 6 and verse 12 that God's children inherit his promises of deliverance through faith and patience. Hebrews 6 and verse 12. Hebrews 6 and verse 12. Because remember, along those lines, 1 Corinthians 10:13, you don't have to turn there, but it says that there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God will never give you more than you can handle. So if you are suffering a certain thing right now, it's because God knows you can handle it. He will not give you more than you can handle. Hebrews 6 and verse 12. You might say, easy for you to say, Pastor. I didn't say it was easy. I'm just saying it's true. I mean, I'm reading the verse. The verse is true, right? God won't give you more than you can handle. Yeah, it's easy for me to say, but it's still true. Doesn't mean it's not hard. Hebrews 6 and verse 12. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We inherit the promises of God through faith and patience. If it was through faith, that'd be easy. But if it's through patience, that's not easy. Because you know what patience means? Patience is the suffering or enduring of pain, trouble, or evil with calmness and composure, the quality or capacity of so suffering or enduring. That means you have to, and you inherit the promises of God through suffering long, by enduring pain and trouble and evil. So when you get to that point where you're feeling desperate and you don't know what to do, cast your cares upon God. It says in Philippians 4, 6 through 7, some of you should know this verse. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You take those cares to the Lord. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. That's what you do when you get in a desperate situation. So what we need to do anytime you get in this situation where you're dealing with a prolonged sickness is seek the Lord to obtain relief. And I'm going to break this down into two categories. Christians, non-Christians. People that are converted, people that aren't. First of all, if you're a converted, baptized Christian, cry unto the Lord to heal you. Look at Psalm 30 and verse 2. Psalm 30 and verse 2. This is a psalm of David. David knew a thing or two about suffering. He said, O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. So he cried unto God, and God healed him. So if you're a child of God, cry unto God. And then trust Him to heal you in His due time. Just remember, God's time is not always your time. Resolve to be the best Christian and church member you can be. Make sure that your desire is to be healed. Make sure that your desire to be healed is with the intent to serve God in His house. I'll give you the example of King Hezekiah. We'll get to this example of Hezekiah in the study on suffering and deliverance here in a while. But in 2 Kings 20 in verse 8, here's the example of Hezekiah. Here's why Hezekiah's life was extended by 15 years. It's because he wanted to be in the house of God. That was his concern. 2 Kings 20 and verse 8. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? That was the main thing on his mind. He had gotten very sick. He had this boil that was going to kill him. The Lord told him he's going to die. Hezekiah begged and pleaded to the Lord for more time. The Lord said He'd give him 15 years. And now Hezekiah wants to know what the sign is, not so that he can go back out to the golf course, he can go back out to the restaurant, he can go back out to the dinner parties, so that he can go to the house of the Lord. Right? He can go back to the temple. That's what he wants to know. When am I going to get to go back to the temple? When am I going to get to go back and worship God? It's because of that attitude that he was spared that sickness and that his life was extended. Hezekiah did not want to, nor should we want to, be healed to pursue our pleasures or happiness or dreams. God can see your heart. And if He sees that your desire to be healed is just so you can go out and have fun again and enjoy life, not for a child of God. God's not going to be happy about that. Child of this world, yeah, he probably won't care. But a child of God, he's not going to be happy about that. So I would say to a church member, if you're suffering with an illness, make a deal with God that if He will heal you, you will serve Him diligently for the rest of your days. And you better do it in sincerity of your heart, and you better follow through with it, lest the worst thing happen unto thee, like Jesus told a guy that He healed. But yeah, you make a deal with God. You say, Lord, if You save me from this, You deliver me from this sickness, I will serve Thee the rest of my days in Thy house. You see if that doesn't work. Now, if you are not a converted, baptized Christian, I would say seek the Lord while He may be found. Look at Isaiah 55, 6 through 7. Isaiah 55, 6 through 7. So seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. What does that tell me? It tells me that He can only be found for a while. He's only near for a while. Otherwise, He wouldn't say, seek Him while He may be found. He'd just say, seek Him. He's always available anytime you're ready. No. Seek Him while He may be found. God has a period of time that He gives each person. We don't know what that period is. But there's a time when a person has the opportunity to follow the Lord. And then the Lord closes the door. He said of that wicked woman Jezebel that he gave her space to repent. She repented not. Talks about the Amorites, that the cup of their iniquity was not yet full. Right? Every person's got a time. But when that time is up, God closes the door and you know what? You're done. That doesn't mean you're going to hell, but that means that you're closed off. You're not going to experience fellowship with God in this life. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Today is the day of salvation, the scripture says. Harden not your hearts. Next, especially if you're a young person, seek the Lord in your youth. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. I am so thankful that the Lord opened my eyes in my youth. I mean, I wasn't like a little kid. I was a young adult, but I'm thankful that it was when I was 21 or 22 rather than later in life. And then I don't have nearly as much. I mean, you know, I would have just continued on sinning just like I was back then. And who knows, if the Lord wouldn't open my eyes until now, that's a lot of sinning to pile up and a lot of psychological damage to have to deal with for the rest of my life. I'm glad that he called me when I was young. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 2, 12 and verse 1. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. See, what a lot of people do is they put off seeking the Lord in their youth. Because I got a lot of fun, a lot of things that I want to do. I got stuff. I mean, you know, there's all kinds of wonderful experiences waiting for me. And I don't want to be tied down to some church. I want to travel. I want to do that. I want to go out. I want to have fun. I want to go out and, you know, I want to stay up late on Saturday night. I want to be out partying with my friends. I want to go off. I want to go to the lake on the weekend. I want to go here. I want to do this and that. But there's going to come a time when people that take that attitude, they're going to get old. And guess what? They're not going to have pleasure in the years anymore. The playtime will be over and you will have missed out on a life of serving God in His church. And now what are you going to do? You're going to have a whole lifetime of regret to look back on and say, you know what? All that fun wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth it. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, before you get old, in other words, and the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. I say to a person in such a case to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Acts 16 and verse 31. I'm going to use this verse in context. I'm going to use it the way it was actually intended to be used, not like the Arminians misuse it. Acts 16 and verse 31, Paul and Silas were in prison. You'll remember this. They were beaten. Their feet were put in the stocks. There they were in this dirty old dungy dark prison at midnight singing praises to God. And there's a great earthquake and their shackles fall off. And the jailer comes out, awakes out of his sleep, and he's ready to kill himself. Why was he going to kill himself? Because if the prisoners were lost, it was his life for theirs. He knew that. Paul called for a light, told him not to kill himself. Or Paul told him not to kill himself. And the guy calls for a light and he comes in there trembling and he falls down before Paul and Silas there in verse 29, verse 30, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Most people leave off that last part, in thy house. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. You and your house are going to be saved. Saved from what? From death. The prisoners are going to escape. It's going to be your life for theirs. You want to escape from this death? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ will take care of you and protect you. And that's what happened. He believed on them, and the prisoners didn't leave. He wasn't executed. And his family ended up believing and being baptized, being added to a church. But that's what I tell anybody. You're in a tough spot. You're looking at maybe your very life is in jeopardy. What do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Saved means delivered. And God talks about us being delivered from our feet from falling, delivered from tears, delivered from death, delivered from all kinds of things. You'll be delivered. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like all those people. I gave you those examples in the beginning of the sermon. The people that went to Jesus in faith, and what happened? They were delivered. because they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Submit to the gospel call to be baptized and added to Christ's church. Look at Acts 2:37 through 42. This doesn't sound like sound medical advice to any worldling, but I'm giving you the best sound medical advice you could ever get. This is sound medical advice right here. Acts 2:37 through 42. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. This promise is to the elect, in other words, to as many as the Lord our God shall call. As many, not any more and not any less. It's to the elect. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. You see, there is a salvation in baptism and repentance. Save yourself from this untoward generation. It's not an eternal salvation, but you'll be saved from going along with this generation and suffering like they are going to suffer for their sins and foolishness. Verse 41, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So they were baptized, they were added to the church that day, and they continued doing church. Apostles' doctrine, which is the preaching of the word, apostles' fellowship, breaking of bread, which is communion and prayers. The next thing, after you do that, love Jesus by keeping his commandments. That's one of them. That's the first commandment, repent and be baptized. But Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So that's the next thing to do. Keep God's commandments. Seek him in your youth, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, get baptized, keep his commandments. Whatever he says in the Bible, do it. And then promise God that if he heals you, you will serve him faithfully all the days of your life. Promise God, make a deal with him. Lord, if you heal me, I will serve thee in thy house all the days of my life. And mean it. Now, once you've committed your life to Jesus Christ in obedience and baptism, then cling to him in faith and beseech him to heal you. Like we saw there in Psalm 30 and verse 2, that David said, I cried unto the Lord and he healed me. You beseech him to heal you when it is his will to do so. But here's the thing. Be resolved to serve him even if he doesn't heal you. Even if he doesn't, be resolved to serve him. Look at Luke 22 and verse 42. Because I'm not telling you, and anybody hearing my voice, that, oh, I'm very sick. Here's what I need to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, get baptized, join the church, and I'm going to be well. Monday morning, I'm going to wake up feeling great. I'm not saying that. He might heal you. You're going to have a lot better chance of getting healed when you approach him in faith. But he might not heal you. But you know what? You shouldn't be obeying him in order to get healed. That should just be a benefit. You should be obeying him because it's the right thing to do to obey him and to follow him. And if you get healed, that's icing on the cake. Luke 22 and verse 42, saying, this is Jesus Christ speaking when he was suffering in the garden, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus prayed for God's will to be done. He prayed that God would spare him from that horrible suffering. But he put this caveat on it. Not my will, but thine be done. He realized that it might not be the Lord's will, and he wanted to do God's will anyway, even if God's will was not for him to be spared that horrible suffering. So you pray that prayer along with the Lord Jesus Christ, that God will heal you if it is his will, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, like I said, there are a lot of other things that I could say, but I don't want to turn this into a longer series. And I've also covered a lot of this already. If you go on either of the websites, KJV Church or PastorWagner.com, you look in the menu and there's a section, there's a menu item there for doctrinal topics. And if you look into the doctrinal topics, you'll see a topic called Dealing with Problems. And there's a whole bunch of sermons there. There's a sermon on dealing with suffering, specifically. I preached that when our brother Ben was suffering with cancer here last year. There's a sermon on dealing with adversity, dealing with bitterness and resentment, which can happen when you're suffering with physical ailments. Dealing with depression and stress, which can happen when you're suffering with sickness. Dealing with doubts, dealing with fear, dealing with hardship. I preached on all those things over the years. So they might be helpful, and not to mention I am still working through the series on suffering and deliverance, and the first few months of that was dealing with suffering and why God allows us to suffer. So let me just review the main points, just to remind you of what we covered today, and we shall be done. So there are a lot of people in the Bible that dealt with prolonged sickness. We had the woman that suffered for 12 years with the issue of blood, the woman that was hunched over for 18 years, the guy that was blind from his birth for decades, and the guy that had an infirmity of palsy for 38 years. We looked at using physicians and how sometimes physicians can be helpful, and sometimes they're not helpful, and you just end up spending all your money and not getting any better. And the reason for that is they're human beings like the rest of us, and sometimes they just don't know, they don't know what to do, right? I mean, health matters are complicated. And then we looked at how it's important to not be consumed with seeking medical cures and to forget about seeking God and faith for help with the sickness. Then we looked at how Jesus is the great physician and how Jesus healed numerous people, how he healed people that went to him in faith to be healed themselves, and how he healed the family members or the friends of people that went to him in faith to have their friend or servant or family member healed. That God will honor the faith of others and heal their loved ones sometimes. Then we looked at how sometimes sicknesses are a judgment for sin. Sometimes they are, sometimes they're not. So if you're suffering sickness, you always want to examine yourself to see if it's a result of some sin. And if it is, repent of it and forsake it. Then we looked at how God sometimes sends sickness and physical affliction to draw us closer to himself. So you don't want to miss the purpose of the sickness. If all you can do is focus on the sickness and the pain and how you feel horrible and you just want it to end and you're not realizing why it's happening and what God is trying to accomplish through it to draw you to himself, you're missing the point. And then we talked about how we should be aware of desperation and not to do anything sinful to get out of our suffering, but to suffer with patience. And then finally, to seek the Lord to obtain relief. And if a person is not converted and baptized, that means obeying the gospel, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, being baptized, joined unto Christ's church, keeping his commandments, and then make a deal with God. Make a deal with God and say, Lord, if you heal me, I will serve thee faithfully in thy house and worship thee in spirit and in truth for the rest of my life. And see if that doesn't help. I know this is a little long. I thank you for your kind and patient attention, and I hope it's helpful.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to PastorWagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's PastorWagner.com/churches.